There's a key to our passage in Luke chapter 17 and verses 1 to 10 this evening. A little word in verse 11, which may make us sit up, may even make us feel uncomfortable. The story that the Lord Jesus Christ tells here about a servant is a very challenging one for the culture in which we live. These verses are not included in the Bible by accident, though. And with the help of God, by the Holy Spirit, I hope things will become clearer as we go through them tonight. And this little word, this challenging word, here it is at the end of chapter 10. D-U-T-Y, duty. Duty, which is a concept the Lord Jesus Christ explains here in another of his servant stories. This time by bringing in the expectations of a master and a servant. So let me read verses 7 to 10 again to you. These words of Jesus then, where he says, "And which of you, having a servant, ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink.' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" So you see the picture. There is this servant who's been working under the hot, cloudless sky all day long. And he comes back to his master's house. He's tired, hungry, thirsty, sweaty, smelly. Does the master say to him, "Go, take a shower, fix yourself up, change your clothes"? "Not on your life," says Jesus. The master says, "Go get those dirty clothes off, have a quick wash, but then go into the kitchen, make my supper. And don't you eat anything until you've finished making my supper and until I've eaten and I've drunk." So you can picture this servant. This servant is putting, I hope, large lumps of butter into the mashed potatoes. There are peas and carrots and beans bubbling away, and roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. The smell is, the aroma is filling the air, and you can tell I like beef dinners. But I can sort of see him. There's the servant, and his stomach is growling, and his mouth is watering, but he cannot touch any of that food. And by the time he brings the food out, well, what a feast this is. There's a mountain of mashed potatoes. And there are fields of green peas and carrots and beans. And a great mound of roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. But he has to stand there. And he has to serve. And he has to stand there and serve until his master has finished toying with the last pea on the end of his fork. And then the servant has to go and get the dessert. And you get the picture then. Everything about that servant is saying, inside he's saying, "I want to eat something. I want to eat something. I want to eat something. Forget what this master has said. I want to eat something." But he can't. He must obey his master. Against all his feelings, he cannot say, "I'll obey when I feel like it." No, he must do his duty, Jesus says. And even then, when he's done his duty, the servant has not done anything exceptional. He's just done what he was supposed to do. His other alternative is to go out into the streets and become a beggar. Well, of course, things couldn't happen that way now, you may say. A working time directive would limit his hours of work. And health and safety legislation would kick in. And the servant would be called an agricultural technician. And if the landowner made these demands on him, the worker would invoke the local grievance procedure. He'd say it was workplace bullying. And the landowner would find himself in front of an employment tribunal. But in the days of Jesus, the expectation was clear. It was the duty of a servant to fulfill his master's requirements. Now, it may not seem fair to us, but in Jesus' day, that was the expectation. And the inference is obvious. The disciples were like this servant, and God the master. Now, this does not give us the whole picture of the relationship between a believer and the Lord. There are many other pictures. The picture, for example, that the Christian is a son or daughter adopted into God's family. But the Lord Jesus Christ is using this story here to make a point, and it's a very important point, about duty. Duty in the Christian life. So I want to look with you just quickly, first of all, at the context of duty. What's the context? What's the setting where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here about the duties which he expects the disciples and us to fulfill? Well, there's a duty of care towards little ones, younger, weaker Christians, not enticing them to go along to damage themselves with sin. Don't lead people astray, Jesus is saying, especially those who are young in the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ warns that there are many temptations. We live in a fallen world. A preacher once noted temptation often boils down to one of three issues: money, sex, power. So Christian, beware of materialism and leading weaker Christians down the wrong path. Beware of sexual hedonism, leading weaker Christians down the wrong path. Beware of the pride of the heart, which so easily wells up, leads weaker Christians astray. See, we tend to equate sin with criminal activity. And when we do that, we lose sight that there can be ungodly behaviors, motives, actions in our lives, which set a bad example to others, and they become a stumbling block to others, and the younger Christian can copy and fall. That can occur in business life, it can arrive in relational issues, in a family, but it can also happen in a church setting. The Lord Jesus gives a very graphic illustration. It would be better at the final judgment to have endured a horrible death than to cause someone else to stumble, he says. So the context of this duty is, look, we have a duty towards one another, not to entice, not to lead people astray. Then we also have a duty of care to others to confront sinful behaviors, Jesus says. That takes courage, it takes humility. The objective is always the restoration of the offending party. It's not revenge, not vindication. But we have duties towards others and we have duty towards ourselves. The Lord Jesus is not picking up here on work-life balances. He picks up one of the consequences of sinful behavior here, where the issue is forgiveness. When you intentionally forgive others, when you accept their repentance, which is sometimes very difficult if you're the offended party. But Jesus says there's the Christian duty of care towards others, a Christian duty of forgiveness too. Now in the Bible, repentance means a willingness to take steps towards lasting change. Remorse is feeling grief about the mess you've caused. But repentance is more than remorse. Repentance involves a turning from sin to God. It involves a change of heart. Some of you know in the past, I've arrested people. When you arrest someone and you tell them, you don't have to say anything unless you wish to do so. But whatever you say, maybe taken down in evidence, maybe used in a court of law. Very often someone will respond and say, "I'm sorry." But what they mean by "I'm sorry" is, "I'm sorry you caught me." They're not saying, "I'm sorry, I'm repentant." It's remorse. "I'm sorry, I've been caught, I've been found out, I've been arrested." Now, repentance is not that. Repentance is something God does by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. You're convicted of your sins and you turn from them wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And because we've been forgiven much, says Jesus, there is this Christian duty to forgive then. Because if you don't forgive, it undermines your faith, it corrodes your heart, and forgiveness is sin. It divides families, divides friends, can divide fellowships. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be wounded by those to whom he had done no harm. If we have unforgiveness and unwillingness to forgive, we must take it to the Lord in prayer. And the disciples, you can almost hear it in their question, were dismayed. Lord, they said, increase our faith. Lord, they said, we just can't do it. Forgiving that person who's wounded me over and over again, it's just too hard. So they ask for this help from God. But the Lord Jesus reminds them in this graphic way then, they have the resource they need. Like a tiny mustard seed, faith. Faith can move seemingly impossible obstacles, says Jesus, when you trust in the Lord and what he can do. See what the Lord Jesus says about that faith, comparing it to a mustard seed, which was one of the smaller seeds around in those days. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So there's the setting. And to underscore all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them this story of a master and a hard-working servant. And he's saying, when you care for other believers and don't entice them to sin, when you have the courage to rebuke someone who has sinned against you and that leads them to repentance, when you're willing to forgive, those are all Christian duties, he's saying. And that's the context then of duty. The second thing he's saying here is the priority of duty. If that's the context, the priority of duty, in other words, the priority of duty over feelings. Forgiveness is to be offered, Jesus is saying, even if you don't feel like doing it. Just like the servant had to serve the master, though he may not have felt like doing it. Jesus here demolishes the idea that you can say, I'll forgive when I feel like it. No, says Jesus, forgiveness is to be offered even in the teeth of negative feelings, even when you don't feel like it. Now, someone may say to me, wait a minute, God doesn't want me to be a hypocrite, does he? How can I forgive someone if I don't feel like it? God doesn't want me to be a hypocrite, does he? And the short answer to that is no. And if you say, well, if I forgive someone when I don't feel like forgiving that person, won't I be a hypocrite? And again, the answer is no. And I think we raise that sort of an objection because we've been too much influenced by the touchy-feely times in which we live. We've lost sight of what Jesus says here about duty. We've adopted and taken on a feeling-orientated hypocrisy. We've bought into a worldly viewpoint that says, I'll only forgive when I feel like it. You see, every morning I do something against my feelings. I get up. Some of you are like me, you are owls. You like the evening and night. Some of you are like my wife. She loves the morning. She gets up like a lark. She jumps up. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. She's up and about. Now, she's a lark. I'm an owl. I find it hard getting up. When the alarm goes off and it bleeps, I want to throw it out the window. But I get up. Does that make me a hypocrite when I get up when I don't feel like it? Of course not. I have duties. It isn't the only thing I do against my feelings. I must do many things against my feelings. I don't just wait for an inspiration to come, some strange feeling to come over me before I read the Bible. You read the Bible every day. You don't wait for some feeling. You pray. You come to church. Feelings are not the touchstone of duties. The Bible teaches human responsibility. It teaches God's sovereignty, of course, but it teaches human responsibility too. So we must beware of this idea that you don't do anything until you feel like it. Now, if I told you, oh, I am like a lark in the morning. I get up and I feel like getting up every morning. Well, that would be speaking hypocritically. But duty tells me to act against my feelings. And I get up. And Jesus is saying here, forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a promise you make to someone not to hold their sins against you, that you will not hold that sin against them in your relationship with them. And you see how important that fact is. Because Jesus underlines here, duty trumps feelings. That's why Jesus, I think, warned the disciples here. When he said to them, take heed to yourselves. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you. Because he knows this is a challenging thing. Is there someone you're refusing to forgive? Is there someone who's offended you and you're refusing to talk to them? To ask them for forgiveness, for your stubborn refusal, and to confront them that they'll repent, that they can turn and have that relationship with you restored. Someone who stepped on your toes and you've never sought them out. Unfinished business to attend to. And you say to me, I'll do it when I feel like it. No, says Jesus. You take these words of Jesus to heart by the grace of God. You go, you seek forgiveness.